Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. We'll be reading from John chapter 7, verses 25 through 36. You can find it in your bulletin, or you can find it in your own Bible if you want to open up that and read along with me. I'll be reading from John 7. Please follow along. Some people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, "When the Christ appears, he will do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, as we've seen so far, to be invited to be in your presence. Lord, as Bill was saying earlier, there's no greater place than to be in your presence, and to be your people. So help us to see you today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let not your word fall on deaf ears, but help us to truly hear from you. For you're a God who loves his people, who speaks to his people, and who invites us to hear from you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a child, one of my favorite holidays was Super Bowl Sunday. And outside of the pizza and the other snacks, my favorite thing was actually not the football. It was the commercials. And I think we can all probably agree that the commercials have gotten worse and worse over the years. And a pretty bad commercial that came out, I think about 2 years ago, was called the "He Gets Us" commercials. Many of you have probably seen these commercials or seen the billboards. And when it first came on, I was quite confused. What exactly is this commercial about? And so one of them, what they will use is it's supposed to be as if Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And so you get the picture of a crazy, fanatical Christian woman who is getting down and washing the feet of the abortion doctor, or the pastor who gets down and washes the feet of the homosexual. Now, you see, the message of this commercial is love and acceptance like Jesus would. We see the message is not that, though as incredibly sinful as one can be, like all of us, that God offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The message here is that Jesus accepts these sins. And so some might say that maybe I'm being too harsh with a commercial like this, because at least Jesus' name is being proclaimed in love and acceptance. But there is harm in this. The harm in commercials like this, as we will see in our passage today, is not knowing who Jesus really is. And therefore that leads us to make Jesus into our own image. following and desiring a Jesus of our own making, and as a result, rejecting the one true Jesus. The same is for commercials like that that promote Christianity and slap Jesus' name onto it, but as far away as could be. And so again, by doing that, we miss this great gift and blessing, which is being in a real and intimate relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know, that's not just something that we have in the future, right? Salvation is not just a future thing, but it's something that we have now. It impacts our life each and every day. Jesus says this in John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Again, eternal life does not start when we get to heaven, but we get a foretaste of that right now. We can actually be in relationship with God right now. And again, that's why it's so important that we don't make the same mistake as the people did in Jesus' time, which is missing the relationship offered by God through Jesus. This is a reconciled relationship for us, we who were once enemies of God, to now be his sons and daughters, reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so for us to understand and to live out the truth of that, we need to grow in our relationship with Jesus, getting to know him more and more. Now, when I was a kid, my mom gave me this example that I probably used before, but it still rings true, so I'll use it again. And she said, if we just spent 5 to 10 minutes each night together, how well would you know mom and dad? Right, you might know little facts here and there, but I wouldn't really know my parents. So I'd start making them into my own image. When things got difficult, it'd be hard to trust them because I wouldn't really know them. And the same is true for us if we don't spend time with Jesus. It would be hard to trust him. We will end up making Jesus into our own image, making him out to be what we would think is best if we were Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because we heard last week, right, true happiness, success comes in this relationship with Jesus, knowing him for who he truly is. And what's special about our relationship is that we have a God who reveals himself to us. He does that in his word. So today we're going to look at 3 barriers to knowing Jesus. The first barrier is fear. The second is pride. And the third is control. So what we'll do with each one of these is see how the people in Jesus' time responded this way. See how we are also susceptible to those temptations. And then the good part, seeing how this relationship with Jesus, for who he truly is, helps us break down these barriers. So first, let's look at fear. If you go back earlier in chapter 7, we'll start in verse 10. "But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, 'He's a good man,' others said, 'No, he is leading the people astray.' Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him." These people were so afraid of these religious leaders that they remained silent. Even after hearing Jesus' teaching and seeing some of his miracles, they were silent. Now, another example of this is in chapter 9. And this is where Jesus heals the man that was born blind. And so at this point of his life, he's already into adulthood. From birth to this point, until Jesus healed him, he was blind. And so if any of us were here in the room, or in the room today, and we saw that, how would you not be able to just talk all day about that? This is a miracle, and especially for this man's parents. But this is how they respond after the religious leaders interrogate them. In chapter 9, verse 20. "Now his parents answered, 'We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But now he sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Go ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And John comments, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, to be the anointed one, that he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of an age, ask him. You know, they just saw this amazing miracle. Their son can now see. They acted as if they didn't see anything, and they wanted nothing to do with that because they were afraid of the consequences from the religious leaders. And lastly, in chapter 12, we see that it wasn't even just the people or just someone's parents who saw this miracle, but even the religious leaders, many of them responded the same way. John says, the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So even many of these religious leaders who had seen this teaching from Jesus, seen his power and authority, were still fearful. Even they kept quiet because what was most important was the glory that comes from man, not the glory that comes from God. Now, to put this into perspective, during this time, these religious leaders did have a lot of authority and a lot of power. Right? They had the power to excommunicate or to remove someone from temple worship. And that was a big deal. Right? If that happened to one of us today, you could quite easily walk about 2 minutes that way behind Arby's, join another church, and they probably don't know anyone that goes here. Or walk a few more minutes to the right, and you have one on the right or the left of other churches. But during this time, if they were to be kicked out of temple worship, one, that's the place where they worship. Two, it would affect their family and their friends. Right? That's the same people. But also it might affect their job. Right? They'd be ostracized from being kicked out of the temple. And lastly, this by claiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, which means the anointed one, in essence, what they would be saying is that this Jesus is the king. Well, that would go against the Roman government and saying, wait, are you trying to replace us? So there was a great cost to following Jesus, and that led to many of them remaining silent. And I think when we read passages like this, when we look at the Old Testament of how they related to God, it's kind of easy for us to look down upon them, right? They have Jesus in the flesh. How would they not profess their faith in him? But if we look within, how often do we sing praises on Sunday morning? And then by Monday or Tuesday, it's as if Jesus doesn't even exist. Or how quickly do we try to end a prayer out of duty to get back or to rush off to what we really want to be doing? I know that happens to me. Or about being at work or school and having an opportunity to share about your relationship with Jesus, but you say to yourself, well, maybe next time, I'm going to be quiet this time. Right? A lot of times that is fear holding us back. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the question, is my relationship with Jesus really that valuable? Is it really worth it to follow him? Because so often we are silent about our relationship to Jesus. It's so easy to talk about our friends or our children or even our pets. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, a lot of times we are quiet. Maybe it's because you don't want to offend someone or you want to be loving in a different way. But we have to again ask ourselves, is this relationship to Jesus really that valuable? We are not to love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty hard. It is so much easier to just be silent. But I don't say this to beat us down, because there is hope. There is hope in this relationship that we have with Jesus. And so this is what I mean by that. When we struggle with our relationship to Jesus, to share him with others, to living out what it looks like to be a Christian, there's someone we can go to. We can go to Jesus. And Jesus is the one person you can go to and be as openly honest compared to anybody else. And that's because he already knows what's in your heart. You can say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to follow you. You are my Lord and Savior. But so often it is hard to do that. So often I am weak and I remain silent. And you see, he's not someone who pushes us away or yells at us, but he's the one that actually works in us to make us more like him. Or there's no one else you could really say that to and be like that. But he is. He knows what we were like when he saved us, and he knows what we are like now. But he doesn't give up on us. And that's because we have a relationship with him. Right? Though we fail in our part so often, he does not. I know for me, so often you feel shame or discouragement, and so you want to stay further away from Jesus. But that's not the kind of Jesus that we have. That's a lie from the devil. Because Jesus keeps bringing us back in. He wants us to be more like him. And we can actually go to him and know that he hears us and know that he desires for us to be more like him. John says this later in his in 1 John 4. He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so our fear will diminish more and more as we grow in this relationship with Jesus, as we learn to trust him more and more, as we learn to grow in our love for him, as we see his love for us. It's a helpful thing to reflect upon your life. Right? It's so easy to just be in the moment, but to look back on all the ways in which Jesus has been faithful to you, in which he has provided for you, and to grow in that relationship with him will help us to cast out that fear. So far we've seen fear as a barrier to really knowing Jesus. Next, let's look at pride. So if we go back to chapter 7, verse 25, we read this. Now some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, and I know they didn't speak English, but I kind of imagine in my head this is how they sounded. Is not this man who they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? No. They say this, but we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So the people here are privy to some kind of information that the religious leaders are seeking to arrest Jesus. These are the same people who have seen Jesus perform miracles. They are the same people who have heard him teach with power and authority. And yet, as John Calvin says, carnal man marvels at the miracles of God, but never stops to consider the providence and power of God. Rather, just shakes it off and thinks nothing more of it. So these people who have been temple worship their whole life do not stop to think that maybe there's a reason why this man is preaching with such power and authority. Maybe there's a reason why they can't arrest him or remove him. Maybe that's all in God's providence. Maybe this is part of God's will. They also marvel at his miracle, seeing things that are clearly not normal. That's why it's a miracle. And they look at it and go, wow. Anyway, you were saying. They don't stop at all to attribute that to God. You see, the problem here was their pride. Their pride blinded them to the truth of who Jesus really was. Right? Again, the reason for him not being the Messiah is shown in verse 27. Confidently, they say, but we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, well, no one will know where he comes from. And so at that time, previously to that, there was Jewish tradition that believed that the Messiah would kind of come out of nowhere, that it would be a mystery. But this was not from God's word. But they believed that. And so they pridefully claimed that Jesus cannot be the Messiah because they know where he comes from. He's a Galilean. They know where his family lives, what his family is like. And so clearly, this cannot be the Messiah. And so they confidently proclaimed that. And yet Jesus responds to them and shows their spiritual blindness in verses 28 and 29. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Jesus here exposes their spiritual blindness, showing them that there is more than meets the eye. They were just looking from an earthly perspective, just looking at Jesus' earthly origin. And Jesus says the same thing as we read earlier to John, in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus was confused by that. How can someone be born again once he's already been born? And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Important verse 12. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So we saw earlier, right, in chapter 3, that both Nicodemus and the people in chapter 7, and really in chapter 9 and chapter 12, were blinded by their pride. And I think the big reason why that was the case is that the true desire of their heart was not to have a relationship with God. I think rather what they wanted were the gifts and the blessings that God could provide, but they didn't really want him. They wanted a Messiah that was created in their own image, just like they wanted a king in Saul who looked like all the other nations' kings, not like a king like David, who was a man after God's own heart. If they truly desired to have this relationship with God, they would have been ecstatic that Jesus is here. They would have recognized him. They would have embraced him. But instead, many of them reject him because of their spiritual blindness with their pride. We read in John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Right? We always recite that when we sharing the gospel with others. And that is good news. But again, because of their pride, so many people seeing that good news or that did not accept it. They rejected it. To them, it was bad news because they wanted a Messiah in their own image. They didn't want Jesus for who he truly was. Jesus says in verse 28, "So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me.'" So Jesus claims here that he is the one that the Father sent to be the Savior. Jesus is the one who appeals to the Father, saying that he is true. Again, Jesus here shows his humility. Right, he doesn't appeal to the people for their validation and their praise from the glory that comes from man. No, he appeals to the one who is true. He appeals to his heavenly Father. He submits humbly to the Father's will. Now, this kind of thinking is not unique to the first century. Right, the world is filled today with so-called experts that claim Christianity is just foolish, or Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. And people will make all kinds of claims of why they don't believe in God. They are absolutely certain this cannot be true. Now, a wise man once told me, and this has been very helpful, well, how do you address someone like that? He said, ask this question. Do you want God to be real? Why or why not? See, when you ask that question, instead of getting caught up in the weeds of different topics and reasons why people don't believe, when you ask that question, it gets to the heart. It reveals what they believe God is like. It reveals why they really don't want to put their faith in Jesus. Now, when I was a kid, I went camping. And I was pretty young, and we just got to the campsite. I just got a pocket knife from Boy Scouts, and I had to whittle a stick. So I went like this, first stroke, sliced my finger, had to go to the hospital. So for all of you young kids, you always go away from you. And so after it healed, after a few weeks, I had to go to the doctor, and I was absolutely terrified because I had to get my stitches removed. And so the doctor could sense that I was quite terrified, and he said, Graham, what do you think that I'm going to do? And I said, you're going to rip the stitches out, and blood's going to go everywhere, and I'm going to lose my finger, and going on and on and on. And I remember he calmly comes down and says, Graham, if I thought that was happening, I would be terrified too. And he was such a good doctor because he got down and he gently explained to me what was going to happen. And the procedure took, you know, a few seconds. And I think in the same way, we can be like that doctor to others because we can share with them who God really is. Because at the end of the day, we do have the message that is correct. And we can share that joyful news with others. And so when you ask that question, do you want God to be real? And it gets to the heart of what they believe, now you have an in to share with them, no, this is what God is really like. You're not the person at the corner yelling at them, but you're the person that's kind and caring, but sharing the truth, because the truth, you know, is on your side. You can share with them what it looks like to have a joyful relationship with the Lord. But I think this also applies to believers as well. Because we so often could be like young Graham, where we make God into our own image. We stray away from him and we paint God to be the way we think it would be. And you see, when we do that, then we are on unstable ground. Because that's not truly who God is. Again, that's the importance that when we are to go through difficult and trying times, we need to have that firm foundation. And we do that by really knowing who Jesus is, by spending time with him, right? In prayer, in the word, and as we'll get to later, the sacraments. Okay, so that brings us then to our last one, fear and pride, and lastly, control. Starting in verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, what does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? We see here how the religious leaders wanted to be in control. That's why they sent officers to arrest Jesus. But yet we read here, who's ultimately in control? Well, God is. Right? Why can't they arrest him? He's just one man. And I'm guessing his disciples weren't a bunch of, you know, big bodybuilders that were protecting the officers from coming. Right? The reason why they couldn't arrest him at this point is what he says. His hour had not yet come. Right? That's referring to later on when he is arrested and going towards the crucifixion. But they couldn't do that then because ultimately God is in control and that was not his plan. And so the Pharisees teamed up with the priests and the other religious leaders to work together to arrest Jesus. Even them that were sometimes at odds with each other hated Jesus so much that even they worked together to try to arrest him, because they did not want to lose their control over the religious matters and proceedings of the day. Jesus was a threat to them because he exposed the hypocrisy in both their life and their teaching. He challenged them and called into question if they were really following the one true God or if they really were spiritually blind. Maybe a good picture of that is wanting to be on the throne. Right? We proclaim that Jesus Christ is King. He is on the throne. But yet so often, like these religious leaders, we want to be on the throne. And so to confess their faith in Jesus here would mean that they would have to be removed from that position. And it's sad. It's a sad indictment on that time. The ones who were supposed to shepherd the people, to teach them God's word, were the ones who were doing the complete opposite. Like, you'd expect the pagan Gentile nations to be the ones that are rejecting the Messiah, not the ones who are God's chosen people, who were put in place to teach the people, to shepherd the people. They should have been the first ones who were eagerly expecting this Messiah, and yet they wanted nothing to do with him. The rejection of Jesus revealed what was truly in their heart, and that was a heart with hatred towards God. They just wanted to have his name and to have their position, but they wanted nothing to do with him. And I don't think this is something that's lost in our culture today. Right? How often do we see a new movement or a new idea that claims to be Christian, slaps Jesus' name on it, but really wants nothing to do with who he truly is? Right? It'll be all praise to Jesus as long as he is subservient to you. That Jesus is great unless he makes you change your life, conform to what he is calling you to do. And I think one way that we can fall into this is when we try to justify our own sins. So there's two options that we have. One, we can say that as we read God's word and we grow in our relationship, we see that, no, this is sinful. And Jesus is there with arms wide open for us to confess. But the other way that seems easier and seems more secure is to say, well, it's not really sin. Right? This is what I want to do. And so I'm going to take God's word and kind of twist it so I feel better about myself, so that I feel that I am righteous or a good person. We want to feel like we are in control. And a certain period of time, that might feel like that is working. But just like when someone comes over, when you're a kid and you throw everything into the closet or everything under the bed, at some point, it's going to spill out. And our sense of control will be shattered. And that, again, is why we need to have this relationship with Jesus. We need to be united to him, to rely on his strength, not our own. And that's what Jesus here offers in this passage. He shows us that, again, God is truly in control. There's nothing that man could do to thwart God's plan. God is sovereign over all things, no matter the best efforts of the religious leaders then or the world today. Because even when Jesus' hour came, he was not forcibly arrested, but he gave himself willingly to make possible our salvation. At the end here, we read in verses 33 through 34, these words of warning, but also these words of comfort. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. So at this time, Jesus is offering a warning. See, I'm here for this amount of time. This is your opportunity to turn in faith and repentance towards me. For we have a God who is slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. But ultimately, God will not let sin go unpunished. And so that's what Jesus is revealing right here. Of all the prophets that are warning of these things, look, it is God incarnate here. This is your opportunity. This is God showing his grace and his mercy, sending his only son. to make possible their salvation. And so they could either turn in faith or continue down this path. That's what the prophet Isaiah prophesizes earlier. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now we need to hear these words just as much as they did. For those who do not want to give up control, who want to be on the throne, if that is you, if you've never turned to the Lord Jesus, stop what you're doing and run to him. The same warning is applicable today. We have a gracious and merciful God. But these are real warnings. But our God is gracious and merciful. But these are also words of comfort. You see, it's comforting, these words, for those who have a relationship with Jesus. Earlier we read from John 14, and we're going to do it again because it's so good. And here it shows that those who do follow Jesus, who do have a real relationship with him, they know where he's gone. And they know that one day they will be there with him. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And I love Thomas's response. He's like, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says these amazing words, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And he says, "From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Now, this is both a great comfort to the disciples and to us as well. You see, here Jesus is using this marriage language of the time, or the traditions. And so what happened is the groom would go find a bride, and he'd pay this price for her. And once they did that, they would be betrothed. It was a legal agreement that they would be married. And then he would go back home to his father's house, and he would build on a room. Sometimes this would take up to a year. And then he would come back and usually be a surprise, and there'd be this big procession, and then they would have this marriage ceremony, and they would be married. And so that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying to his disciples, "I am going now, but I am preparing a room for you, and I will come back." And for those of us who are part of Christ's church, who are his bride, this same promise is true of us. He's preparing this room for us. He will come in return and bring us there. Just the same words that he said to his disciples. There's hope. There's true hope in this world because of our relationship to Jesus. Jesus is the one that paid the ultimate price to make us his bride. Right, in that time, they might give gold or silver or some animals to pay for the bride, whatever was fair in that time. But Jesus didn't pay with gold and silver. Now, the price to pay for us as his bride was his blood, was his own life. And you see, Jesus did not do that out of this obligation or duty, but ultimately, he did it out of love. And it's that love towards us that casts out fear. A love that we can grow to know and to see more and more. It really struck me as I was studying this passage, and this happens often where you know something, but then it kind of clicks a little bit more, is that Jesus is a real person that we can have a real relationship with. And what I mean by that is that he's not just a set of ideals or, you know, a new movement. He's a real person. And that's why it's so important that we grow in our knowledge of him as we grow in our relationship with him. Because the real Jesus, who Jesus truly is one that we can follow, one that we should desire to follow, and one who invites us to follow him. A Jesus of our own making, our own image, is nothing compared to who Jesus truly is. He's someone that we can truly, truly have a relationship with. And so how do we grow in this relationship with Jesus? We hear the word preached. We read the word. We sing the word. We pray. Right? We talk to God. We hear from God. We also have the sacraments, right? And one that we have today is the Lord's Supper. This is one of the ways that God spiritually nourishes us. One of the ways that he grows us closer in our relationship to Jesus is in this meal as we take it in faith. It is a part of communing with Jesus and growing closer to him. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son so that we who are sinners can have a relationship with you, that we can be reconciled to you through your Son. Oh, help this truth to sink deep down into our hearts. Help us to grow in our love and our knowledge for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.